mentioned, I have the opportunity of speaking to you again this morning on the values that we hold to in our church here. And Andrea speaks once more next week to conclude this fall focus on these topics. And next week he is going to talk about the purpose statement that we have been chewing on and thinking on. As overseers, we have attempted to rework our purpose statement to make it more understandable to the person on the street of really what we exist and why we're here. Tonight at the roundtable discussion, we want to take some time to talk about that purpose statement a bit more as well. So if you'd like to come and participate with that, please come and talk to us and join that evening, this meeting this evening starting at 7. All right. May God give us grace. I have more to say than I have time to say this morning, so listen quick. Please take your Bibles. You are going to provide your own visuals this morning as we look at these things. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like to use one this morning, put your hand up and the guys at the back can get you one. If you need a Bible, okay, here's a hand up here. Can someone go and grab a Bible? There's a few more. Go and grab some Bibles off there and just keep your hand up and we'll get one in your hand. All right. I am told that over the next 3 decades, the greatest amount of wealth in history is going to be transferred to the next generation as post-World War II baby boomers pass away. There are all kinds of estimates into the amount of money that's actually going to change hands, but it's in the trillions of dollars that has been stored up and is willed to the next generation. I am sure that many of these individuals are spending more time trying to figure out how to keep the government from getting its share of the inheritance tax than perhaps what they're doing in training that next generation to handle the money that they're going to be given. And history will only tell the numbers of stories that will be told of wealth and fortune squandered because of people not ready to carry that kind of responsibility. However, we know that all the wealth in the world is going to pass away. And that really, in the end, it is not that significant. More importantly, is the coming generation prepared for the responsibility of carrying the truth, faith, and gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ into our world? Is this transfer of faith, has greater implications than any other kind of inheritance the next generation is going to receive? This transfer process is called discipleship. Discipleship. And so, as we have been discussing and talking our church values, this topic is included in the value that Dave Nelson preached on last Sunday, so I'd like to just read that value again. Our church value is this: we believe in missions, evangelism, and discipleship. We take seriously Christ's command to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything the Lord commanded. Now, there are two clear commandments in Scripture already that Dave mentioned last week. Let's start with this. Turn to Matthew chapter 22. First book in the New Testament. We've been teaching the TNT boys in Awana that if you're looking for a passage in the New Testament, start about three-quarters of the way through your Bible. Unless you have a Thompson chain like mine and it's only halfway through. But Matthew chapter 22 is one of the clear commandments Jesus gave. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 34. Verse 35, a lawyer came and asked him a question, testing him, saying, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" Verse 37, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So, all of the Old Testament writing and document that we have, really, it all hangs on loving the Lord our God and loving our neighbor as ourself. But Jesus also gave another very clear command. Turn to the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28. And again, this is where our purpose statement comes from. Beginning at verse 18, Matthew 28, 18, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so, Father in heaven, as we look at these scriptures and the implication of how we live it out, I invite you to come and speak to our hearts, guide us and lead us. In your name we ask it, Lord. The Lord Jesus modeled a process of discipleship throughout his entire time of ministry here on the earth. The disciples of Jesus followed him. They were listening to him. They were watching him. They were learning from him. They were becoming more like him. They were sent out to represent him and further Jesus' interests and purposes on the earth. And here at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, he was now commanding that this process of discipleship be replicated over and over and over again as the most sure means of spreading the good news of the kingdom geographically and generationally. Geographically and generationally. Now, he was commanding this, he wasn't suggesting it. And that's the challenge we face today, is how much will we understand and surrender to Christ's command here? I look up the word disciple in the dictionary, and there's a number of meanings, but basically a disciple is one who accepts and follows a teacher or a doctrine. There's a number of words that we also use that can mean somewhat of what a disciple is. We use the word an adherent. Now, an adherent is one who is devoted or attached as to a cause or to a leader. But the word adherent is not a very strong word. In fact, it's quite a weak word because an adherent can have a lot of agreement without much commitment. Secondly, we could be a follower. A follower is more fervent in their attachment, indicating some level of action, some level of participation. We also can use the word supporter. A supporter is someone who aids in the process. But the word disciple actually is a very strong word because it adds the element of a teacher-pupil relationship to the one who is being followed. So it's more than just an adherent, a supporter, but there's a relationship that's intimated in that process of discipleship. A disciple made a commitment to their rabbi or to their teacher. A disciple is one who pledges allegiance to their teacher and set aside other interests in their life to follow him. Just like we see when Jesus called Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and Matthew too, when he called them to follow him, what did he ask them to do? Leave behind their boats, leave behind their tax booth, and follow him. So the thought of being a disciple in this context is a real step of allegiance and surrender. Now, in my studies, I found an interesting thought here. The word allegiance itself, the root word, a Latin word, actually comes from a medieval term referring to a liege man. A liege man. And a liege man was someone who would be committed to serving a squire or a king or even a commanding officer as one of the soldiers or guards in their platoon. So allegiance included a loyalty of heart and a dedication to protect the king's people and property. A liege man dedicated their time, their resources, and specifically their sword arm, and when requested, would give their life to defend their lord. This dedication was often formalized in some kind of ceremony where the liege man would bow before their lord and pledge their allegiance. The king would then always be on the lookout for more potential liegemen to serve in his army. Now, throughout the Gospels, we find many accounts of how Jesus discipled these followers of him. First of all, we find that Jesus chose those who would be closest to him. There's the first step in the discipleship process. This group of men and associates did life together and ministry together with Jesus. Together they faced trials and tests, allowing for honest confession and exposure of their fears, their doubts, their prejudices, and their self-centered motivations. They watched Jesus teach as he touched many people. Jesus then sent them out to do what he had been doing and then invited them to return and debrief on their experiences. Jesus also pressed them to the very limits of their resources, asking them to do things that were not humanly possible, like feed a crowd of 5,000 people, plus men and women. He pushed them to the very limit, challenging their self-preservation, asking them to accomplish these impossible tasks. In the process, Jesus set the bar for being one of his disciples beyond any level that could be accomplished by the best of human effort and intention. So I want to take your Bibles, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to look at a couple passages where Jesus really set the bar for being a disciple. Luke chapter 9, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 9, verse 21. And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one. This is just following where Peter admits that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 22, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. We're just going to stop there for a moment. Jesus, in setting the parameters and the bar for being a disciple of Jesus, begins really with a clear indication that he was not going to ask his followers to go anywhere or do anything that he was not going to do himself. And that he himself was going to be rejected, suffer many things, and be killed in his obedience to his heavenly Father. The disciples watched Jesus pay the highest price in obedience to his Father's will. And as a result, Jesus set the example for them. Now, just in an aside here, what kind of people do we follow or choose to follow? What kind of people garner our respect? I was thinking about this. You know, for a number of years now, it's become very trendy for people to sport body art in the form of tattoos and piercings. I understand the process can be quite expensive and painful. No personal experience. But those worthy of being followed in the process of discipleship, those worthy of being followed in the process of faith and obedience, will not be worthy because of the tattoos they wear, but because of the cost of their obedience in the forms of wounds and scars that have been inflicted by those who oppose the cause of Christ in their life. The Apostle Paul gave a very clear definition or explanation of the many trials and tests he'd been through, where he bore literal scars from the many beatings and so things that he had suffered. And yet those things authenticated the price that these people were paying in order to obey Christ. The scars of obedience authenticate a person's surrender. So I encourage you, follow people who graciously bear the scars that have come because of genuine love for God, genuine love for people, and a genuine willingness to follow the Lord wherever he leads them. So, first of all, Jesus does not ask us to go anywhere he has not gone himself. That is a process, a part of the process of discipleship. Now, continue on. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Then he said to them, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Jesus leads us into a value system that is in direct contrast and conflict with the world's values. We indeed can spend our life seeking to gain all that the world offers, or we can let go of it and even despise the vanity of the system we are bombarded with in order to surrender to and adopt and promote the values and priorities of Jesus' kingdom. The tension is constant between these two realms. Therefore, Jesus says to us here that we are to surrender to his ways and his authority in our lives on a daily basis. We take up our cross daily. We can never assume yesterday's obedience will allow us to coast today. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13 says, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And with that, he calls us to surrender and trust him, being willing to lay down our lives, knowing that in doing so, we actually will find life. the kind of life that Jesus offers to us. Again, there's much more I could say to this, but I want to look at another portion of Scripture. Turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. Jesus again sets the bar for discipleship. Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to go to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. Another one of the costs of discipleship is that we are forced to clarify our heart loyalties. Do we put our love for Jesus and obedience to him above that of even family? While we cannot accurately predict all the repercussions of this kind of heart loyalty to Jesus, we must know that there will come the possibility of misunderstandings and conflicts when we choose Christ over all other relationships. Jesus summarizes the cost of being a disciple, though, in one all-inclusive statement in verse 33. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. I have to admit to you, folks, as I was preparing this message over the last couple of weeks here, I struggled with this. Because the heart of discipleship is not a lot of warm fuzzies. Nor can I stand here and say that I am fully committed and surrendered to the Lord. I cannot say this in my own honesty. I still struggle. I still have to follow and ask the Lord to change me. So this whole topic is very strong, very clear. And verse 33, to me, is one of the strongest verses about discipleship in all of Scripture. Whoever does not forsake all that he has. How much is all? Yeah. How much is all? I don't think we even know how much all is, especially here in Canada yet. We do not know how much all is, but God does, and the Holy Spirit does, and he continues to work in our lives. The gravity of being a disciple and then being commanded to go and make disciples is actually overwhelming when you come to grips with it. It's not a game or a weekend hobby. It is a life altering, inner transforming, full-on commitment to the end of physical life, to live every moment in Christ, for Christ, and to honor Christ in our world. And so, as we read in the end of the Gospel of Matthew, when Jesus said, all authority is given in heaven to me in heaven and earth, go therefore and make disciples, we must realize that Jesus Christ must be allowed and we must surrender to his authority first and foremost in every area of our lives. Every aspect of yourself, mental, physical, emotional, spiritual, financial, so on, must bow at Jesus' feet in an act of worship and surrender. We are Jesus' liege men and women, committed to him, to his cause, and to his purposes. Now, all biblical instruction and commands to us may be theory until we practice them in our day-to-day lives and in the general foundation of what we do here as a local congregation. Discipleship and transfer of faith to the next generation then begins in the home. And Tim spoke a message several weeks ago about our value of children and of teaching children. And so, discipleship begins in your home, especially if you still have children at home. But even if your sons and your daughters are growing up and moved away from home, you still have opportunities to talk and to share and to discuss, to challenge one another. We know a very common scripture, and I'm not sure, Tim, if you referred to this, but if you turn to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses Verse 4 to 9 is a really clear direction on how we are to disciple in our home environment. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk in the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and in your gates." There's the basis of a home-based discipleship intentionality, is take time to just talk and speak of the Word of God and the truth of God. Now, just a little side note here. As you look at those stories there, when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, what do most people now have in their hands at those times during the day? Your cell phone. I see more people walking and driving. None of us do that here, do we? With our cell phone in our hands. So it's actually an increasing challenge to us to be able to live a life of discipleship. Because I'm quite certain that no one is going to be discipled and prepared to take the faith, to carry the faith and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ simply through tweets and texts. It's going to take more than that. But that's all I'll talk about that for now. In this congregation here as a local church, we want to augment what you're doing in your home, the discipleship process you are carrying on in your home, through our Sunday school program, through the Awana program, through our youth ministries, even through home studies and so on. But beyond that, we also want to look for discipleship opportunities in our daily interactions with people around us, especially with the next generation. Furthermore, we're called to be a disciple and a discipler through into our senior years. We're really not free of this job until the Lord takes us home, or we're not able to mentally or physically carry it on any further. And so, the process of discipleship deals with heart issues. It's a journey into honesty and truthfulness that seeks to detect, confess, and be healed of anything that clogs our ability to surrender to Christ and follow Him in heartfelt obedience. It's a journey of dealing with the contaminations of the heart and time that dilute our passions in obedience to Jesus. It's being honest about relational issues in our lives, about family issues, fatherhood issues. It's being honest about our appetites and addictions, our pride, our false humility, our idols, our fantasies, our fears, our unforgiveness and bitterness, or any other practice that might obstruct our heartfelt obedience to the Lord. We see in Jesus' example that as he talked with his disciples, he touched a lot of these issues, challenging them, encouraging them to open their hearts more and more to the Lord. I believe then, of all of our church values that we've looked at in these last few weeks, our intent to obey Jesus' command to go and make disciples of all nations actually sums up the challenge of living them all out. How do we then live it? And it is our hope and our intention and our prayer that we indeed can continue to cultivate and actually build a stronger sense of discipleship here in a local church. Now, I want to make this clear. Being a disciple is not a legalistic effort. The grace of God floods through the whole concept of being a disciple. First of all, knowing that we are totally acceptable in God's sight as his sons and his daughters, not because of what we do, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. So discipleship always begins from the basis of God's total love and acceptance. But the discipleship process is also filled with grace, knowing that as we are honest about our needs and about the Lord needing to help us and change us and guide us, his grace is there to carry us, to change us, and to strengthen us. And so we can be fully confident that becoming like Jesus in thought, attitude, and deed has all the resources of heaven behind it, if we but call on the Lord in honest need and encourage one another and model for the next generations the ongoing change that takes place in our hearts. So realistically, most of us cannot see our way clear to actually living a life of discipleship like Jesus modeled. How many of you have got 3 years you can spend now crisscrossing the province with a group of 11 other people, following Jesus from town to town and learning the ways of the Lord in the process? We don't. So my thought was, how in the world can we actually practice the process of discipleship then in our busy, demanding world? Well, I'd like to conclude with four suggestions, or actually four challenges to you of how we live our lives then in the process of discipleship. Here's the first one. Keep it relational. Keep it relational. Every chance you get, practice the opportunity of speaking to one another face to face. Oh, I love how handy texting is. And I get lots of calls on my cell phone throughout the day, especially involving my work and appointments and arrangements with people. But the truth is, the most effective means of influencing people is still look them in the eye, speak face to face. How many of you can do that? Yeah. Keep it relational. Secondly, keep it real. Keep it real. Practice talking about deeper life issues than just the weather, the sports, and where the best Black Friday shopping bargains have been. Pretty well got you all, didn't I? Yeah, let's keep it real. Let's talk about honest things of our hearts. So you see, transferring our faith from one generation to the next means that we've got to be real about how Jesus really does touch our lives, where we live, and what we deal with. Practice vulnerable honesty about life and faith. Ask good questions and listen well. Be real. So keep it relational. Keep it real. Here's the third one. Keep it reliant on the power of Jesus in you. Jesus commanded the process of discipleship at the end of Matthew, but he also instructed his disciples to wait until they had been filled with the Holy Spirit before they actually began the journey. And the command and the opportunity is still the same for us. The real process and journey of discipleship, of being a disciple and a discipler, must depend upon the reality of God's Spirit at work in our lives. We can't make it happen in our own attempts, or it will soon fizzle. Here's my last R, the fourth R, keep it risky. Keep it risky. Anticipate and seek the leading of the Holy Spirit into areas of your own life and into the relationships with people around you that are beyond your current comfort zone. I experienced that the discipleship process begins to sputter when it is conducted entirely within our own comfort zones. Because when I keep life within my own comfort zone, I often don't need the Holy Spirit. But when I am willing to let the Lord speak to me and to let topics of conversation and communication rise up between us that are uncomfortable, oftentimes God shows up because we're letting Him in on the deeper issues of our life. Secondly, keep it risky by not putting God in a box. God has all kinds of things that He wants to yet do through us and around us, so keep it risky. I'd like to ask the worship team to come, and I'm going to ask them to sing that song again, Today I Choose. Because really, it's a day-by-day choice of whether we are going to follow the Lord, live for Him, and honor Him. But there is no other process that the Lord has given us than the process of honest discipleship, that we are being discipled, letting the Lord change us and lead us as we disciple others to follow the Lord. Each day is an opportunity in which we can choose to do that. So I'd like to invite you to stand, and we're going to sing this song and ask the Lord to guide us and lead us. Keep it relational. Keep it real.